Exodus chapter 20. The title of the talk is Sex, Sexual Immorality, Adultery, and the Seventh Commandment. A lot of stuff in there. If you recall, for those of you that have been with us for a while, two years ago, right around this time, I gave a two-series talk on sex and the believer. And if you're interested in that topic, I would suggest you get the tapes back at the back. I think they still have them from back then. As you can imagine, that was a fairly popular talk. And some of the things I'll be going over today that were similar to that. Other ones are different because I'm focusing more on the prohibition of adultery and various things dealing with that, whereas the subject of a couple of years ago was more on the whole purpose, God's purpose of sex and what is appropriate, what is not, according to Scripture. And so today, we'll cover a lot of the topics, but it's more on the prohibition side. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Exodus 20, verse 14. Very simple, you shall not commit adultery. Now, in the past weeks, the Ten Commandments we've seen represent, in summary, the covenant relationship that God has with the nation of Israel. And many of the restrictions of the Ten Commandments are actually fleshed out in the other commandments. And this is certainly the case of the prohibition on adultery. The Scripture is very clear about prohibited sexual activity, which includes all sex outside of marriage. Basically, sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant is absolutely prohibited in the Word. And that includes the following areas which are spelled out specifically in Scripture. Fornication, which is another word for sex between unmarried parties. Adultery, which is sex between a married party and another that is not his or her spouse. It is against homosexuality. It is against incest, which is sex between relatives. And it is against bestiality, which is sex between a human and an animal. Now those are the absolute prohibitions in the Word of God on sexual activity. And as I said before, the gist of it is that all sex outside of marriage is absolutely barred, according to Scripture. Now, naturally, the big question is, why are the prohibitions? Why all these prohibitions? And this is especially important in this day and age when it is considered abnormal to wait until marriage to have sex, when it's considered prudish to think that one or two flings after marriage is a no-no, and when it's considered politically incorrect, homophobic, and bigoted to oppose homosexuality. Especially in all of these cases, as the hearing goes, you're dealing with, quote, consenting adults, so it doesn't harm anybody else. You know, as they say. Or, you can't impose your morals on me. Besides, we love each other, and everyone else is doing it, so what's the big deal? So let's examine the Scripture about the whole subject of sex and sex outside of marriage, and let's look at why the Scripture is very clear on the subject, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. As I said before, if you want a much more thorough discussion of this, you can get the tapes of 2 years ago on sex and the believer. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. In the middle of verse 20. It says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, what we want to look at is, what is God's purpose for sex? And that is really described here in this passage. Not, you know, it's not described clearly, but It's certainly implied in the passage. Let's look at it. God created the first man, Adam, from the ground. And in the Hebrew, the word for ground is Adama, which is what Adam comes from. And thus you get Adam, which means man, which means he's from the ground. Now, according to the scriptures here, he had no companion. And thus God creates a woman, notice, not from the ground, but from the man. In fact, Adam is the only person that was created that was not connected in some way to another human being, but rather out of Adam came Eve. And so if you look in verse 23, this is one of the keys to understanding the whole sexual relationship and what Adam says here in verse 23. He's talking about Eve, and he says, this, talking about Eve, is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. You see, Adam says here about Eve is that she's the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. In other words, even though Eve is a separate and a distinct person from Adam, she's also part of him. You see? Even though she's separate, she's her own individual, she was created as being part of Adam. And so, she was a distinct creation of God for the express purpose of being a companion for Adam. But God establishes here a fundamental principle of life, that true companionship means that the two actually are physically connected to each other. That's what happens. In Adam and Eve's case, Eve came from Adam. In everyone else's case, a new person originates from the physical connection of two distinct people. You see what's happening here? Is that everybody is connected to everyone else. In other words, the only way that life can be birthed onto this earth is for there to be a physical connection of two people becoming one, in a sense, and as a result, another one being born. And this thus creates a spiritual connection with God that is carried down from the creation period where Eve was formed out of Adam. You see, what happens is that in the creation period, Eve came from Adam, and there was Adam was a special creation of God. And now every human being that is born on this earth thereafter is connected to the creation period because everybody is connected to everybody else, all leading back to Adam and Eve. You see, there is a creation principle, a creation spirit that flows through the sexual relationship on down the generations. It's an amazing concept. And not only that, but it also connects every other human being together in some way. Hence, from one person, God created a second. For another to exist, the two or some two have to become one again. See, that's the concept. Is that out of one came another, and from now on, for another to be created, the two have to become one, and then a third is resulted. And that's the meaning of verse 24. You look at verse 24 in Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. A man who originates from the union of his mother and father leaves that relationship and becomes united with a woman who also originates from a union, and thus they can produce another through that physical intimacy. It's the concept of two becoming one to produce another. In fact, in the first recorded instance of sexual union in the scriptures, the Hebrew reads that Adam, yada in the Hebrew, or Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. See, it doesn't read in the Hebrew that Adam had sex with Eve, or that he made love to Eve, as it would be called, as a common vernacular would call it, but rather that he knew her, because the purpose of sex is to know that other person so well that you, in essence, become one with them, and that during that time of oneness, God has delegated to the two people the right to create a new life. The creation power carries down through the generations. God has delegated the right to create new life to human beings that occurs when two become one according to the scripture. It's a remarkable principle because it ties everyone to the creation period and to one another in some special way. Now, let's apply these principles, this concept of the sexual union, to the free sex, no holds barred, no limits concept of the American society. Following that, we're going to expose the root of sexual immorality, and finally, we're going to give some pointers on remaining pure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. It says, in the middle of the verse, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of the Messiah himself? Shall I then take the members of the Messiah and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with them in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You've given your life to God, and you've received Yeshua as your Messiah. Then you belong to God, and your body houses the Spirit of God. Sexual relations outside of marriage links you with someone that God has not necessarily called you to. And guess what? This is important. Whoever you have sex with, you will be linked with them in a certain way forever. Forever. I mean, that's kind of heavy when you think about it, though. Because according to the scripture, when you have sex with somebody else, you become one with them. And that's just not a one-time experience, no matter how much you want to hear and think and so on. Oh, man, let's just do whatever we want to do. Let's have as much fun as we have. But you know what? The scripture makes it clear that we, in some way, are linked with that person forever. Notice verse 16, what it says in this passage here. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. As I said, that's not just a one-time thing. And it doesn't matter whether it's a prostitute or anyone else for that matter. You see, you've given something to that person that you can never take back. A part of you is with that person forever. It's one of the purposes of marriage. You see, two people give themselves to each other and consequently will create a third. That third person comprises the most sacred parts of the other two. And the third party will always have those parts. You see, when you have a child, when two people have a child, that child carries around with them parts of the mother and father forever. But it doesn't, but whether or not another person is the result of a sexual union, sex releases a part of you into the other person. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm also talking about spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. Why? Because it's the most intimate way of knowing another person. The more you've given or give to others, the less you have to give to your spouse. It's a permanent blight. You know, folks, this is a heavy message, especially for those of us who come from the free culture of doing your own thing, even before we were believers. Folks, it doesn't change it, okay? I'm making it clear. This doesn't change it. Whatever happens, that happens. That's it. And, of course, as the case with the believers as well. This is very serious. And you see, you're not going to hear this in the public schools. You're not going to hear this on television advertisements. You don't hear it. And what you're stuck with is that you bought into a process that has caused you permanent damage in your life. It's pretty heavy. Now, you're saying, which I'm sure many of you are thinking, is, what if I've already blown it? What can I do? Well, 1 John 1:9 says this. In fact, everybody ought to know this verse. This ought to be one of those that you memorize when you first become a believer. You can turn to it if you don't know it. And that is this, that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness in the Messiah, and He can always cleanse you. Now, I've told this story before in this room. In fact, I think a couple of times, and I definitely told it when I gave the talk on sex and the believer, but I want to share it again because it's a meaningful story. If you've already heard it, you can rest, sleep through this part. There was a friend of mine when I was working in Washington, and she came to work with the committee that I was on, and I began to share with her about the Lord. And she finally accepted the Lord at some point in time. And then one day, we got into this long discussion, and it turns out that she was sleeping with her boyfriend. And I showed her that the Scripture says that fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they won't make it unless they break it off. And so she said, well, I'm not in fornication. She said, I love him. I said, well, that doesn't change the definition of fornication, whether you love somebody or not. If you're not married, you're in fornication. And so she said, but, and now she was like 27, 28 years old. She said, but I've slept with every boy I've ever dated since I was 15 years old. I mean, it's just the way it is. And so I said, well, I said, this is what the Scripture says. If you really are serious about going on with God, then you really need to cut this off. Do you know that there are very few believers that are willing to break that off in their relationships? There really are very few. It's shocking. But as a very young believer, she took it to heart. She broke it off. She ended up, this guy she dated, they ended up getting engaged. They got married 6 or 7 months later. She actually called me from out west because she left the Washington area and said that she had broken off this sexual relationship. They were going to wait until they got married. And she called me after she got married from Alaska, which is where she relocated. And she said, Jamie, she said, you know, this is right after she got married. She said, you know, I really remained pure for those 4 or 5 months after I made that decision. And you know, I didn't think I'd do it, but I really did. And she says, now the sexual relationship that I have with my husband is the greatest thing that I've ever had. I feel like a totally new person. I mean, it was an incredible testimony of God's cleansing power. God can cleanse you. He can remove those things. Okay. However, I want to point out that the Scripture says, what you sow, you shall also reap. He who sows in the flesh shall reap corruption, but he who sows in the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. And so what happens is, even though God can cleanse it, and He can remove it, and He can make you one with your spouse, or you can remain pure until you get married, or maybe you never get married, it doesn't matter. The point is that once lost, it's always lost. That's why we need to instill in our children and teens that you're listening here, and you, those of you that have not fallen into sexual sin, all I can say is, don't. Because if you do, you're never going to get it back. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now that doesn't mean, I don't want everybody to leave here totally bummed out. Okay? Because the Scripture says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The Lord can use anything for His glory. Some of the stupidest mistakes that I have ever made, the grossest sin that I've ever been in, God has used in my life to assist and help others. And those of you who have fallen, God wants you to use to help other people and so forth, and who have gotten involved. But the facts are the facts. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Obviously, I'm going to be talking quickly here about homosexuality. Very, very quickly. Homosexuality in a society is the result of a society that has rejected God and substituted man for God. Be God. I believe that any one person's homosexual tendencies, however, result from a variety of factors. And regardless, it is an aberration from God's plan. The irony of the current culture that we're living in right now, which now calls alcoholism hereditary, depression and other mental illnesses hereditary and tied to the genes, and of course, homosexuality being genetic, is that unlike alcoholism and mental illnesses and other problems, which doctors prescribe various ways to combat, homosexuality, which is as much of an aberration as the other problems, is being promoted as being normal. You see what I'm saying? That even though I don't believe that homosexuality is genetic, it's being claimed it's genetic, just like they're saying alcoholism is genetic and mental illness is genetic and all this other kind of stuff. But unlike mental illnesses and alcoholism, which they're trying to remedy through medication and through counseling and everything else, homosexuality, oh, that doesn't need to be remedied. That's not an aberration. It's normal. You see, it's a bizarre twist. Note what God says in Romans 1, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, the Lord condemns not only the participants, but those who approve of the activity. Without even the various scriptures, which clearly condemn homosexuality, the very purpose of sexual union defeats the principle of homosexuality, which is the producing of another life out of the oneness of a man and a woman. You see, one of the very primary purposes of sexual union is to produce a new life. And how can that be done? Through two homosexuals. It can't be. And it shows by its very nature that it's completely against nature and against God. Let me say this about homosexuality and other forms of what I call deviant sexual behavior. There are many causes, but God has answers. He wants to free people from not only the behavior, but the thoughts of such behavior. He really desires to do that. And if you have problems in these areas or know of others who do and who want help, we have a ministry in this very building that remedies those problems, and it's called Set Free Ministries. Their offices are right behind the sanctuary, right in those offices, led by Barry Anderson. And I strongly recommend you that if you're struggling with those areas, or you know of those who are struggling, then go make an appointment with Barry. Set Free is in the phone book. Call him up, make an appointment. Everything's confidential, and it's an excellent ministry, because God wants to set you free and turn a new tide in your life. The Ten Commandments prohibition, however, is specifically addressed to adultery. Because frankly, it's the worst of all the sexual sins. Not only has one party become united with another who is not their spouse, but they have broken a trust relationship with God and the spouse. God often views adultery as an example of spiritual idolatry in the scriptures. Because God sees himself wedded to a people who then run after other gods. Adultery is the one clear biblical cause for divorce. Why? Because the offending party has broken the seal of the marriage covenant. That's why. One is not married scripturally or even legally in this country until they've had sexual relations with their spouse. Sexual relations seals the marriage, and adultery breaks the seal. If you want God's view on adultery, then all you have to do is read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and you'll have God's view of adultery. And I'm just going to read one passage from it. It's very telling. Proverbs 6, verse 30. It is amazing, people who know the word, why they commit adultery. I mean, there's reasons for it. We're actually going to get into it in just a minute about the power of sexual immorality and the lust demons behind it. But when you know scriptures like this, it's shocking. Proverbs 6, verse 30 through 35. Men do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Notice what the scripture says. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, how great it is. Notice what it says here in verse 32, that he who commits adultery will destroy himself. And verse 33, his shame will never be wiped away. Is adultery forgivable? Yes. Everything's forgivable by both God and the other spouse. But remember the law of sowing and weeping. If you want to risk throwing away everything in your life as a believer, then adultery is for you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I want to look right now at the root of sexual immorality, because this is really what we're dealing with day in and day out in this culture, whether we're single or married. Matthew 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Before I go on, I just want to say this. I notice that there's a lot of silence in here today. And I want to encourage you in that five or six years ago, I was at a pastor's conference up in New York. And Jack Hayford was speaking, great minister from the West Coast. And he spoke on fathers who do not fail. It was on the subject of ministers who fall into sexual immorality. And there must have been about 700-800 ministers at this conference. And it was the greatest talk that I've ever heard on any subject. It was unbelievable talk. And you could have heard a pin drop. I mean, these were ministers of the gospel full time. You could have heard a pin drop, because he exposed the root of the enemy in this whole area. And you can see in each person's life, including my own, the struggle that all of us have in the area of sexual immorality. It is really amazing. So don't feel bad if you're convicted. You're in good company. But it's no excuse for sin. Now, if you remember when we discussed murder last week, we showed that Yeshua intensified the meaning of the law. Or, in other words, he gave it its full meaning. And so he does so again here with the subject of adultery. He's showing that while the Ten Commandments prohibits adultery, the meaning of the scripture is that looking upon another lustfully causes us to break the commandments in our hearts. Now, I don't believe that Yeshua is suggesting here that thinking lustfully towards another person brings the same level of judgment that physical act of adultery does. But adultery of the heart leads to actual adultery. That doesn't mean that everybody who thinks adulterous thoughts is going to then commit physical adultery with somebody. But people do not commit physical adultery who do not already have adulterous thoughts. It's not something that just hits you out of the blue. It's not like you're walking down the street and a window falls out and crushes you. It's something that happens in your heart over a period of time. It's usually something, and we're going to talk about imaginations and images in just a second, but it occurs over a period of time. And the most effective way to combat sexual immorality is to attack it when it arises in our thoughts. That's the most effective way, because when it gets beyond the thoughts, you're in trouble. And we have to understand that those of us in this, well, all of us in this society, are under a constant barrage of sexual immorality. Every form of media implants images in our minds. Now, there's nothing wrong with images. The key is, what is the image? You consider how many TV shows, movies, and advertisements promote sexual promiscuity. Whether it's sexually laden jokes, blatant adultery, sexual innuendos, graphic sexual relations, teens talking about or having sex with one another. It's simply a barrage all day, all night, on television, whether it's in advertisements or on shows, it occurs at a constant rate. It is phenomenal. And after a while, you know what happens? It takes its toll. Even those who have strong moral values begin to dwell on those images that are implanted into our minds. And we become desensitized to other, to what we would have thought would have been enough. Uses this for that purpose. And then it happens. See, the images have already been implanted by the enemy through various means, but then it happens. The devil's real plan. Someone flirts with you, and they make a pass. It could be on the job. It could be somebody in the congregation. It could be a neighbor. It doesn't make any difference. Something about them attracts you. Sometimes it's subtle, and other times it's overt. If you're married, then it's usually something about them that's different than your mate. But whatever and whoever, an image is implanted. You think about them. You consider times with them. You even think the forbidden sexual relations. An image is implanted in your mind and in your heart. You are under attack. It is a demonic attack. You need to understand this, folks, that I believe, this, Bob was sharing this with me during the week, that he believes, and so do I, that a specific spirit from hell has been loosed onto this nation to drag us down into sexual immorality. The enemy has successfully knocked out the school system teaching God's values. He's successfully gotten the government off the track and destroying godly values. And the last remaining institution is the family. And so he's going to erode and undermine the family. And he's going to implant these thoughts into our mind. You are under attack. And the question is, how do you combat these images once they're in there? Because so often it's just like, it's like a struggle. It's like, you know it's wrong. And you can't seem to battle it. There's just something about it. It's like an all-consuming thing. Well, we're going to learn how to battle it right now so that we can take authority over the enemy and remain pure in God and walk in holiness and in power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought to make it obedience, to make it obedient to the Messiah. Now in another translation, verse 5 says that we are cast down imaginations that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We must take note that when we are under sexual temptation, when thoughts have invaded us and images have been implanted in us to think wrongfully, think sexual thoughts, we must take note that we are under a spiritual attack and that these imaginations need to be cast down by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's the only way. We must recognize what these thoughts are and that these imaginations are forbidden, that they come from the enemy and they must be rejected. You see, one way to combat those kinds of thoughts is to get into the Word of God. You see, the Scripture says that the Word of God cleanses us.
The scripture says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit and judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. When what happens is the enemy, he invades us with thoughts, and then those thoughts become imaginations, and we start conjuring them and thinking about them, and we can't get free of them. And it's like an all-consuming thing. It's especially true in the sexual area. And what we need to do is get into the Word of God, areas in Scripture that are specifically focused on repelling sexual attack, like 1 Corinthians 6, which we read a few moments ago, or Matthew chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there's others. And you memorize those Scriptures, and you meditate on those Scriptures, and you cast down these imaginations by the power of the Word of God until you are free from them. We've got to battle the battle in the spiritual realm with the spiritual, folks. Okay? You get into the Word of God. That's the first situation. You cast down imagination. Then you take every thought and make it captive unto the obedience of the Messiah. That's the first step. Number two is you avoid situations that are ripe with sexual temptation. If you're single, don't stay up late with a member of the opposite sex. I mean, that's fairly obvious. You know, if you like talking, or you're close to a member, maybe you're even engaged to be married. Just because you're engaged to be married doesn't give you the right to have sexual relations. That's still outside of God's will. There's no reason why you have to stay up beyond 11 o'clock or thereabouts. Why? What's the purpose? You can talk at 7 at night. You can talk 2 in the afternoon. There's no reason for it. If you avoid sexual temptation. And let me tell you this. We talked about this at great length when I talked about sex and the believer. Don't begin the sexual process of kissing and petting and so forth, but leave it for marriage. Why? Because sex is a process. It's not an end. You hear what I'm saying? It is a process. I mean, the whole, of course, now on television and everything else, they just go all the way. Doesn't make any difference anymore. Or at least they lead you to that. But even in the past, you know, kissing and petting, that's okay. As long as you stop before you went all the way. But that's not true. Because sex is a process. It is not an end. And if you're single, you wait until you're married. Or otherwise, you're going to begin the process and you're not going to be able to end it. Now, for married people, number three, watch close relationships with the opposite sex. If you do have friends or close co-workers of the opposite sex, and there's nothing wrong with that, make sure that they know your spouse well. Okay? I mean, I heard some interesting and funny stories about that, where people would bring their spouse to actually meet the other party because they felt like they were flirting with them and stuff. And so that's an important factor. Make sure that you know your spouse well. It prevents something from happening that shouldn't happen. Number four, if you're struggling with sexual temptation, then tell another believer of the same sex to hold you accountable. Okay? Another brother, if you're a man and you're struggling in an area and you see yourself starting to go down, then tell another brother in the faith to hold you accountable in this area. Check with you every other day or every week or whatever. The same thing with a woman. Another sister. Same thing, to hold you accountable so that you don't fall. Number five, limit TV and movies that have sexual material in them. That would pretty much knock out just about everything except for some cartoon shows. And even those are bad. But especially if you're struggling in an area, then make sure you stay away from the stuff. There is, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be real specific now. There's very few R-rated films that I think are really worth watching, okay? I mean, I never show my kids R-rated films, obviously, and it's very rare when I'll ever see one. You know, there's maybe a few exceptions, and almost every single time when I make exception, I regret it. Because what defines R-rated movies? Either excessive violence or excessive sex. So why see it? Okay, and even PG-13 movies are laden with that kind of stuff. And if you're struggling, and if you know you're struggling, then stay clear of it. Even if you're not struggling, it's not a bad idea to stay clear of it. Okay? But definitely, realize the impact these things have on you. Number six, for the benefit of other people and the body, watch what you wear. Watch what you wear. This is especially true for women's clothing. Now, it's not because I believe that there's a double standard between men and women. But you have to understand that men are sexually aroused by sight. And so godly women ought to be modest in their clothes, not wearing tight shirts, pants, or dresses. And it doesn't mean that you have to look like someone from 1910, okay? But women can be attractive and not provocative, okay? You can be attractive and stylish and not provocative. There's the difference. But it's true also of men as well. If you're not certain about the clothes that you wear, then ask another person, preferably a married one and a godly person of the same sex. If you're not sure, just simply ask them, what do you think about this pair of clothing or this and so on? And a godly person, especially a married one, will be honest with you and say what is appropriate and what is not. Number seven. This is for married people. Don't withhold yourself from your partner, either emotionally or physically. By doing so, I guarantee you that you're opening the door in the other party for fantasies and imaginations and potentially for failure in the sexual area. You see, the person who commits adultery, I mean, they're the ones, obviously, who are wrong. I mean, they are the ones who are in direct violation of the Scripture. But I've found it to be the case that in many, if not most of the cases where there has been adultery involved, there has been a problem in the marriage relationship with the other party, either withholding themselves emotionally or physically. That has opened the door for the offending party to then go out and commit a serious offense. The Scripture says that we're not to withhold one another in a married relationship physically from one another, either physically or emotionally, I believe. And you need to understand that you, as a spouse, have a responsibility to your other spouse to fulfill their needs. Number eight, no one's a superman or a superwoman. Everyone goes to the bathroom. Everyone has habits that are somewhat irritating or repulsive to another person. You may think that someone looks great at a distance, only to find close up that there are things about them that drive you batty. And the reason is that lust is a blinder. Don't fantasize, it's totally unreal. You know, you may look at this other person and say, wow, man, I mean, they don't, you know, they have certain things, certain qualities that my mate or this person doesn't have, and oh, man, you know, if I could only possibly be with them. If you really want to know what it's like to be with them, then ask the spouse. You'll find out it's not so great. Okay? It's not because, you know why? It's because we're all human. We all have sin, and sin results in disgusting habits. It's true. You have a gross habit, it's a result of sin. And so there, and we do things that offend one another. Like I said, no one is a Superman. I mean, I know, you know, if you watch Lois and Clark, it always appears that Clark Kent Superman has nothing wrong with them. But I guarantee you, there are no Supermen in this life, okay? Nor Superwomen. And lastly, if you fall into sin, into sexual immorality, if you fall into sexual immorality, and God forbid that you do, come clean. Come clean. The Scripture says that if you confess and forsake your sin, you will obtain mercy. But if you hide your sin, you will be destroyed. I want to close today by telling you a story about two men. Two ministers, in fact, who I knew. And they have radically different, their stories are similar in that they both fell into sexual immorality. But their stories are different in how they responded. And as a result, they came up with different consequences in their lives. In the first case, there was a young man who was a youth minister. And in this case, they were both married. In the first case, the young man, he was a youth minister. And he got close to a woman worker in the church that he was working in with the youth. And he fell into an affair with this woman for about 3 or 4 weeks. And then he broke it off because he was under so much guilt. And about 6 or 7 months later, he was at a conference somewhere where the conference, one of the speakers talked about sexual failure, sexual morality. And he knew he had to come clean. And so he came forward and told the man, the speaker, what he had done. And the man told him the steps that he was going to have to take, that he was going to have to confess it to the pastor of his church, and that he was going to have to get counseling, and that he was going to have to tell his wife, and so forth. And so he did do that. And as a result of doing that, he felt it was an adulterous affair that he fell into. As a result of that, the church had to discipline him. They put him on probation, they had him step down from the ministry for a full year. And they had to inform the whole church because it was a complete failure. It was a complete sexual failure. And it was humiliating. And the man who had been supported by his church had to go out and get a regular job. And this was the first church that he was at. He'd been at seminary. So he had never really worked a regular job, you know, after he'd gone into the ministry and so on. And he went into construction and so forth. And finally, he left the area for another job. And he tried to apply he went through the year. He got full counseling. The marriage was remarkably restored. I mean, the wife was of course, shocked and humiliated and so forth. But by the grace of God, she overcame. And they got together. And they moved out of the area. They went somewhere else. And for 2 to 3 years, he worked in various fairly menial tasks and so on, wanting another opportunity to get back in the ministry. And finally, after 2 to 3 years, he was finally called back into the ministry and is serving again as a youth pastor today, you know, restored unto God. And they have a new little child, a new baby. And, you know, we thank God for his restoration. But it took 3 years and almost a crushing blow to get him back in place. And it was a tragedy that God turned around and made it into his glory. That's the first case. I believe that because the man came clean without being exposed, that God was able to restore him to a proper place. And he did everything that he was told to do. It was a very difficult thing. In the second case, the man had been a minister for many, many years, and a very powerful one. Had a very large church. Was very well known. Literally well over 1,000 people came to this church. He was on the radio. He was invited to speak in many, many places. And finally, and the church was always growing and so forth. And finally, it came out that he'd been sleeping with his secretary for 20 years. And it was exposed. He didn't confess it. It was exposed. He obviously was removed from the ministry after all this, for that period of time. He went and he admitted himself into a mental institution to get training because he had a nervous breakdown as a result of the exposing and so forth. And he went to that institution and he tried to serve under another ministry for a period of time. And a year later, he died. And the tragedy, and he wasn't that old. You know, he was probably in his 50s, you know, when he died, at what you would consider at the height of his ministry. And the reason that, in the second case, what happened was that the man never really came clean. You see, he got exposed instead of coming clean. He was exposed, and it killed him, and it literally killed him, ultimately. And I don't, you know, I can't say well enough, because I didn't know the person that well, or know them that well, to be able to say that it was definitely the judgment of God. But it probably was, because the Lord took him out because of all that had happened as a result. And so I'm just saying to those of you in closing today that I've given you steps here to battle probably the most intense battle that we as men and women are going to face on this earth, and that is the area of sexual temptation. And it comes at us from all different realms. And I've given you the tools that I believe are necessary to fight it and to win it. But if you do fall, and if it does happen to you, come clean. Come clean. That doesn't mean just repenting before the Lord, but you need to come to somebody in leadership, and you need to come clean. I'm not talking about something that happened 25 years ago. I'm talking about something that would have happened recently. You need to come clean, get it erased, and begin the process of restoration. Because if you don't come clean, God will expose it. The scripture says, you know, that he will shout from the housetops that we hide
in our bedrooms. And so we better be the ones that do the shouting and not him. So when he does it, there's trouble. Let's close in prayer. Father, we know this has been a sobering word here today. But Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Every one of us in this room, Lord God, who battles in the area of sexual temptation. Lord, we know what it clearly says in your word, that we are to remain pure. We are to certainly never to commit adultery, nor get involved in any sexual relations outside of a marriage relationship. Oh God, Father, empower us from on high. Clean us up, Lord God. Father, expose, Lord God, hidden areas that we have not surrendered to you, Lord, so that we can be right with you, we can be pure with you, we can think purely, Lord God, and Father, that we can be pure and holy vessels unto you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word that cleanses us from sin. And Lord, we just ask now in Yeshua's name, Lord, that Father, that you would help each and every one of us have victory in this area, to apply the principles of your word to our lives, and to be free from sexual imaginations and immorality in every area of our lives, Lord God. Father, for those of us who have fallen, Lord, we just pray for repentance, Lord God. Help us to each come clean, come into the light, and allow your light to wash away the darkness, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We need to close with the Aaronic benediction, if I can find the right thing. All right. We have Oneg following the service, and that is a little snack downstairs. We encourage you to stay for that. And then we're also going to have a time of ministry here at the front at the conclusion of the service. If you're going to stay in this room, it's for ministry only. So in other words, if you want to stay in here, it's for to receive ministry or to worship the Lord. Otherwise, please go into the other rooms to talk or downstairs to eat. Yivarecha adonai v'yishmarecha Yarer adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha Yisadonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen.